Open your New Testaments, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. When we prayed with Neil a while ago, his excellent comments about our Lord and his death and his victory, one of the statements he made was that we might live a life worthy of such a Savior who accomplished that victory for us. The Colossian letter is written from prison by the Apostle Paul. And you'll see in verse 9, he's praying for the Colossians. What is he praying for? That's going to be the topic of our study this morning, but I want to take one little phrase that accords so well with what Neil prayed about. Note he says, verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So if you said amen with Neil when he led us, that's a good prayer. We find this man in prison 2,000 years ago praying that very thing for people in Colossae, that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. But let's back up to verse 9. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. What would a man in prison ask for people he loved, Christians in a faraway city, interested in their walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Note he says, that you may be filled. Then he says, so that you may walk. That you may be filled. And then at the first part of verse 10, so that you may walk. Well, what does it mean to be filled? They use that phrase, to be filled, to connote, to be influenced, to be controlled in mind or body by something. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, we have a clear example of how they use that phrase. All in the synagogue were filled with rage. Obviously, rage is not a liquid. It wasn't poured into them. Rage is an attitude. They were filled with it. Note what happens. Verse 29, and they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. Rage took control. It was a powerful influence that led them to do what you read about there in verse 29. Look in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Here's another passage that'll help us understand what they meant when they said, be filled with. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? We say the word fill with means to be controlled in mind or body by something. Note he says, to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. Satan took control of their hearts, thinking they could deceive the apostles and engaging in practices that caused them not only to lose their favor with God, but also their life itself. So they were filled with, influenced, controlled by something that was sinful. Now let's go back to our text. What would they be filled with here in our text? And it's the knowledge of his will. And here's the reason. Now note, again, as we look back at Colossians 2, that they will walk. Now, what do you mean by walking? So that they may walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. You have several verbs there that end with ing. These are called participles. Not important to know that. But you will see when you read those what walking in a manner worthy of the Lord involves. Note it with me. that you may walk, verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. How do I do that? What do I do to please the Lord in all respects? Here's number one. Bearing fruit. Not having bared fruit sometime in the past, but bearing and continuing to bear fruit in every good work. And then there's this one. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I studied the Bible one time. I learned some things, but I know enough now. No, it's increasing, I-N-G, in the knowledge of God. Now, this version says strengthened with all power, but it's again that participle. It could be translated being strengthened. You say, well, I'm strong enough. If you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you continue to grow stronger, being strengthened with all power. And then note in verse 12, giving thanks. This is a continual thing you do throughout life if you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that's his prayer, that you be filled so that you may walk. Well, filled with what? And he tells you what it is here. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, if we're correct on the word filled with, He wants you to have the Word of God in your heart to influence, to control who you are, how you think, how you speak, and how you live. Be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, here's the question. What's your plan? Now, this kind of text would be good for us to study any time during the year. But we're 16 days into the new year. Now, what is your plan for 2022? To be filled with the knowledge of His will. Maybe you haven't thought about it. But is not this the prayer of an apostle of Christ? And did he not make this the condition upon which, the means by which, we'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? And if that's true, then should it not be a concern to us and have some kind of plan? It's not going to happen accidentally. It's not going to happen by wishing it. It's not going to happen because we get older. It's not going to happen by talking about it. There's going to be something we have to do to cause this to come to fruition. What's your plan? Do you have one? God has a plan. Paul prayed for this, and God has a plan to see it happen. Look in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. So he prays for this over in a Roman prison. But then what does he do? He writes a letter. And he sends it to the church. Now, note verse 16. When this letter is read among you, it's not a matter of getting up on the announcements that day and say, you know, Paul's in prison and we heard from him. Nice letter he wrote. Okay, let's sing. I've got his letter. Paul said, I want you to read it. Read it to the congregation. Then he said, second time, use this concept of reading, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. That is, make it available to them so that over in that church, they can read it too. But then there's a third time in the verse. For your part, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And so if they had both letters in that assembly, I don't know how long it would take them to publicly stand up and read what in our Bible is four chapters. We don't have the church from Laodicea unless it's one of the other letters, and it just happened to be making the rounds and coming from Laodicea at this time. I don't know how long that would take. But Paul thought it was important enough that in their assembly, they read the letters, the Bible, the New Testament. That's God's plan. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He prayed for them to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Read what was written. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. Well, here's another church. The Ephesian church. Paul's in prison. He's concerned about these brethren. The end of chapter 3, he said he's praying for them to grow in strength and in the knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ. That's what he's praying for these people. But look at what he did to cause that to happen. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, he said, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And if you're reading the Ephesian letter, you read the first two chapters as it's divided in our Bible, and you'll see that's exactly what he wrote about. The mystery of Christ, now revealed. God's plan for the redemption of mankind, which reaches fruition in the cross. And when Neil read that verse, when Jesus said it's accomplished, it's finished, he had done the work he came to do. And Paul said, I wrote about his work. And he says, now, look, by referring to this, how? Oh, Paul wrote a letter. I think I heard about it. Is that it? Read it. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So here's two letters. Both of them with prayers by the apostle for the growth of these Christians. But both of them pointed to the fact they needed to understand Jesus Christ and His grace. We sang about that in our songs this morning. And how He accomplished that. How we're going to be filled with so as to be influenced by that. Here it is. He said, I wrote it. Read it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. A very strong statement made here in this passage. So here's to another letter. Church in Thessalonica. Look what he said in verse 27. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. I adjure you. I wonder if Michael would say to John Michael, I adjure you. Would you understand what he meant, John Michael? You might say, that sounds pretty serious. I adjure you. And that is a strong term. It's not just, I suggest, I'm telling you, I adjure you. The way the New King James writes it is, translates it, is I charge you. It's interesting, some of you use the English Standard Version, and it says, put you under oath. Imagine if Michael was to say to John Michael, I want you to take an oath to me, you're going to do this. Now that's getting pretty serious. What is it? I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. He wanted the Thessalonians to excel more and more in love, to excel in knowledge, to be obedient. Read the letter. What's going to influence them to do that? To be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he says, read the letter. Now these are New Testament letters. But God had a people long before these churches, the nation of Israel. They failed to read and abide by the records God had given them, that is, the letters that Moses wrote. They fell away. They were led into bondage. By God's grace, they were brought back to their land. What is going to be done to help the people not make that mistake again? There's a man by the name of Ezra who was a scribe, and he went back there for a stated purpose to help these people walk in God's ways. What is he going to do? When you read in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, it says in the New American Standard, he set his heart to study, to practice, and to teach the Word of God. The New King James Version says he prepared his heart to do those things. And the NET Version, while it may not be as literal a translation, captures the idea when it says he dedicated himself. So it's not a matter of just picking up the Bible and saying, okay, I'm going to read a few verses today. It's reading with purpose. It's reading with dedication. It's reading because you've set your heart on reading because you know this is God's Word. And you know it can have the power that you need to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So it's not just reading, but it's reading in a serious, in a dedicated way. You may not be able to do that sitting in your chair with the television on. You may or may not be able to do that with music playing. My boys studied their schoolwork with music playing. My wife didn't understand that. But that was the way they studied and could concentrate. I don't know what works for you. But I know that if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, God's plan is that we be filled with the knowledge of His will by reading His will. That's what we find in these verses. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. To Timothy, this young preacher, how's a preacher going to equip himself to provide what people need to help them walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Listen to verse 15. Take pains with these things. I don't know if you like to study or not. I'd rather be out working in the yard. Regardless, he said, take pains with these things. Be in them. Are you into something? Whatever it may be. Cooking, cleaning, golf, something else, a sport. He said, be in them. Now the New American adds the word absorbed, which is the idea. Be absorbed in them. It's not just a casual, when I have time thing, as you can see. It's serious. It's dedicated type involvement. Then he says, so that, we had that over in Colossians 1 in our text, didn't we? So that, here's the expected result, your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention. Not just pay attention. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Say, boy, this is hard. I'm tired. And I get tired. And if you study very long, you may get tired. You may need a break, but don't give up. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself, and for those who hear you. You remember that famous passage. You can probably quote it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That's what Timothy was told. Here it is. Be absorbed in it. Work at it. Persevere in it. This is what will save your soul. This is what will save the soul of the people that you preach to and teach. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. Be diligent. King James says steady. Now we may take steady to mean just reading a book. It would involve that. But this has to do with an attitude to steady. Diligence. Perseverance. Purpose. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. How could Timothy present himself approved to God? Listen, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately. Your word may be say, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you may have heard in years past that that talks about dividing the Old Testament from the New Testament. And that's involved in it. But that's not what this particular text is focusing on. That's just a part of rightly dividing, cutting accurately, handling accurately the word of truth. Be sure that when I read, I'm reading so I know what that writer or that speaker was saying and what they meant. Don't start talking about what it means to me before I know what they meant. And then I can start thinking about how does that apply to me? But sometimes people want to find how it applies to me before they ever figured out what the writer or speaker meant. And they misuse the Word of God. My views may already be corrupted, and I've missed what I needed by reading and handling accurately the Word of Truth. This is the responsibility of any teacher and preacher to handle it accurately. There's power in this, evidently, because Paul prayed that they'd be filled with the knowledge of this, and that would enable them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You believe Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit. And if he was, those words are true. That there's power in this book. What's your plan for the coming year? So that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will and thus walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. God's plan includes serious, dedicated reading and studying of his word. We made available to the congregation here a daily reading plan for the year. You don't have to follow that, but that is a method. If you'll follow that plan for about 15 minutes a day, and it may not take you that long, by the end of this year, you will have read the entire Bible. Say, boy, that's a lot of books to read, 66. No, I'm not going to ask, do you have 15 minutes? You've got it. It's the question of whether we're willing to devote it. And if you miss a day, catch up tomorrow. Better yet, read ahead. Just read it. Think about what it's saying. God says, here's my plan. I've equipped prophets and I've equipped apostles. The Holy Spirit has enabled these men to give you exactly what you need. Not too much. You know, if we were writing it, the Bible would be 100 times bigger. But just what you need so you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Again, we ask, what's your plan? Because God has another plan. It's the one we just read about, but on a different level. So there's me picking up my Bible at home. I guess you still have a Bible. Most people have a tablet now. With your Bible in some form and reading it. But here in Acts chapter 2, we had people who had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And they would have joined you in singing the songs that Josh just let us in. Because just less than 2 months earlier, they had crucified their Messiah. How the weight of guilt must have fallen upon those men when Peter convinced them that he was their Lord in Christ. The Bible describes it like this. They were pricked in the heart. Men today could have written several pages about that, couldn't they? They were pricked in the heart. They said, what do we do? You know what they were told, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Your trust in him and his grace for the remission of sins. And so they did. And 3,000 were baptized that day. Now what? How are they going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? They just learned about him. They just obeyed him. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, here the apostles are there. They've got the Holy Spirit guiding them. Note it says that these people were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. When you read a little bit further in Acts, you see that the apostles were teaching daily in the temple. Some kind of Bible class is going on. Day after day after day. And to be a part of those classes, there's a requisite. They didn't have Zoom. They didn't have Microsoft Teams. They didn't have Facebook. It's called being present. Being in the class or the assembly. Being there. That's the only way they benefit from the apostles' teaching that was going on. Note it says, and to fellowship. That's a broad word, probably in this text, a particular kind of fellowship. That is, the having share in providing for the apostles and their work and a contribution. To the breaking of bread. Now, those of you that are in this audience or good Bible students, you know what it means in this context. The Lord's Supper. Now you see that this points to the fact that they were together in an assembly like we are today. And then it says, and to prayer. Here's God's plan that these early Christians come together in an assembly like we're in today. They sing about His grace. They pray together. They remember His memorial. They contribute to His work. But there's something else. The apostles' teaching. And what are the apostles doing? Filling them with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Look over in chapter 5 and verse 42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So there's my personal picking up the Word of God, and you know they didn't have that advantage like you do today. There was the teaching in the temple, there was teaching house to house, there were opportunities for them to go and listen to the Bible being read and taught and explained. And they did. Now over in chapter 8, verse 4, a remarkable thing came out of all of that. Not sure about how much time between Acts 2 and Acts 8. Was it 3 years? 5 years? I'm not sure. But there's a persecution headed up by Saul. And many of the Christians had to leave Jerusalem. Fear of their lives or in fear of imprisonment. Verse 4 says, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. How in the world were they ever equipped to do that? We just read it. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They took advantage of these classes, either in the temple or in their homes or both. Maybe they had a class at the temple. And one would say, come on over to my house. I'm going to invite some folks over. Do some more teaching. We would call that home Bible studies. We have home Bible studies here. We had them before. The elders have talked about resuming those this year. Many people, a number of people take no advantage of those. You don't need it. You know enough. You're smart enough. You don't have time? Why not? It is a way, not the only way, but a way to accomplish what we're reading about in Colossians 1. Being filled with the knowledge of His will. They had those classes. The result, chapter 8, verse 4, it says, they went about preaching the word. They were equipped. Now, preaching is what we would call evangelizing. Spreading the good news. Men and women. they were equipped to do that because of this. Remember that passage in Colossians 1? It says, bearing fruit. They were bearing fruit. All right. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26 now. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. So here's a church that had began in Antioch because the gospel was preached. So the church in Jerusalem hears about that group. What do? The apostles in Jerusalem, what do? They send Barnabas down there. What do they send Barnabas down there for? To do what we're talking about. To fill those people with the knowledge of God's will. So he realized the work at hand and he went and got a helper. Somebody who could work with him. Saul. And those two men then were in the church at Antioch. Verse 26. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about for an entire year. They met with the church. What did they do when they got together? Did they sing? I would think they probably did. Pray? Very likely. Have a contribution? Wouldn't be surprised at all. But here's something else they did. And taught considerable numbers. You know they observed the Lord's Supper. Memorial of our Lord. But note this, the thing that Luke focuses on, they taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They are followers of Christ. Not just because they were baptized, but because what they're being taught about Christ is changing who they are and how they live. And they're called Christians. Now, that's in the church at Antioch. Go to chapter 13, verse 1. There were in Antioch, that's that same church. In the church that was there, prophets, note the S, and teachers. Prophets and teachers. Over in chapter 15, in verse 35, note it again. In 1535, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch teaching and preaching, note this, with many others also, the word of the Lord. You know why there were teachers and preachers in Antioch? Some of the brethren got together, some of the preachers got together, and they built a college there at Antioch. Antioch Bible College. Did you know that? And churches supported that college. And all everybody that wanted to preach was supposed to go to that college. No, you don't read about a college. Not that kind of college. I read about a college. God has a college. A college is an institution for learning. It's the local church. In the church at Antioch, there was teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. The Word of God. Result? Teachers. Not one, but several. Teaching the Word of God. People were filled with the knowledge of His will. Here's God's plan. One, you read it. You read it. You read it. Or have it read to you. Here's another. Get together in an assembly where there can be good, capable teaching. Or in someone's house. But that's God's plan. That people be taught. That's the work of an evangelist. Oh, an evangelist. I know what he does. He goes out in the bush and finds people and converts them. Well, evangelists ought to do that if they have opportunity. But Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4. And what you're going to read about is that this young man was working with a church, the church in Ephesus. And let's see what he was told was his responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren. What things? The things Paul's writing about. Who are you pointing them out to? The brethren. Remember he said, do the work of an evangelist. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. Drop down, if you will, to verse 11. Look at verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. That is, the things that Paul was writing to him. In verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. That's the way you ensure salvation for yourself and those who hear you. It may not always sound like it, but believe it or not, there's a lot of thought and preparation that goes into the sermons and the Bible classes. Sometimes many, many hours. On a topic like marriage and divorce, one we just finished on authority, the Bible survey, many topics, as well as the lessons that we preach. But, unfortunately, many people's benefit out of that is kind of like a snaggletooth person. They get one here and one there. Maybe they'll come, maybe they won't. And they don't take advantage of these opportunities. I made a list of just some of the lessons that been presented here. Maybe you heard every one of these. I don't know. One of the lessons had to do with just recently, back last month. Somebody said, why do you live like you live? Why do you submit to this government? It's rotten. Why do you try to be a good employer? They take advantage of you. Why do you try to build your family? Your mate's a sorry rascal. And still try to treat people right. Why do you live that way? And Peter talked about your defense. And we talked about that. And if you were here for that particular lesson, there was an added benefit. You couldn't help but be encouraged by a letter that I read from our brother Brandon Fonts in that assembly. You believe, most everybody in this audience believes, people need to be baptized to be saved. Can you teach that? Is there some simple way that you could sit down in a short class of 30, 45 minutes and show people that? Well, we talked about that in another lesson in December. Here's a simple approach to show that baptism is essential to the forgiveness of sins. Now, those people over we read about in Acts 8:4 went everywhere preaching the word. The apostles taught them something that they could use in teaching people. That's what we try to do here in these lessons. Now, when you go to talk to people about what they believe, they may accuse you of being judgmental. And so we had a lesson on that. Because the devil will use that to intimidate. What does it mean when you accuse somebody of being judgmental? And should that impact you? We talked about that in the lesson on December the 5th. I wasn't here, but I listened to the lesson. A superb lesson by Todd McAdams. I think he entitled it Every Man's Battle. If you haven't heard it, it'd be worth your time to go listen to the recording while he has posted it on the website. Just a superb lesson. Is it fair? Things happen to you, illness, lose a loved one, job disappointments. Is it fair? You get sick? We talked about that in the lesson. In October. And on we could go. Guard yourselves from idols, John said, 1 John 5:21. What's that about? Peter talked about false teachers in 2 Peter 2:1. Who's a false teacher? Is it just somebody that teaches something false? What is a false teacher? We talked about that in a lesson back in September. These are just examples. So, Timothy, you get ready. You prepare yourself. You spend time in this. You work on it. so you can teach and teach accurately the Word of God. Whose plan is this? Did the elders dream this up? Say, boy, I tell you what, the way we're going to run this church, we're going to have assemblies. No. They were doing it in Acts chapter 2. This is God's plan. Acts chapter 11. Here in Ephesus. In Colossae. It's God's plan, folks. So we'll be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom. And understanding. So that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That's what we just prayed with Neil, if you said amen. To please Him in all respects. New King James Version says, fully pleasing Him. Who is this Lord? Is there anybody you can think of that you want them to be pleased with your every word and your every thought and your every deed? Every day, every hour of the day, that's what this is talking about. What kind of being is that anyway? Well, let's read about it. We'll start at verse 13. And he starts where Josh started this morning, with God's grace. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that Himself might have come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him I say, whether things on earth and things in heaven. Do you not want to please Him fully? Is there any higher thing you can accomplish on this earth with your life? Is there anything better your time and your energies can be given to than pleasing somebody? Not somebody. The God of heaven who became man. To die for you and me so we could be saved. That's what Paul's prayer is about. Motivation, the wonderful grace of God. And that's what we're going to sing about. The wonderful grace of God. That should be motivation enough to read God's Word. To study God's Word and take advantages of the opportunities to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Let us stand and sing.